Sometimes I think you must, with just a scripture reading, think, well, what, where's he going to go? Or what's he going to talk about? I want to set this one kind of up. I had Amos 3 and verse 8 read for us, but turn, if you would, to Amos chapter 3 if you're not already there. And I want to kind of lead up to what prompted me to even develop this lesson. So in Amos chapter 3 and verse 1, you've got Amos, who is the sheep herder. It says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying." So he basically says, I've got a message that I need to deliver to you. And he's writing primarily to the northern tribes of Israel, but here he says the whole family, the whole children of Israel. So he has in mind the messages from God for both the northern tribes in Israel and also the southern tribes when he says, I'm talking about the all of you that came out of Egypt. He basically is telling them, you need to listen. You need to listen because the what the Lord has spoken against them. And so in verse 1, you recognize that that there's a problem. And so in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. So the message to his people, to God's people, is not good. And it's coming through the mouth of the prophet. And so Amos is going to speak to them all the words that the Lord has revealed unto him with regards to the punishment that's going to come because of their perversions or their iniquities. That's what the word iniquity there means in the Hebrew. It is perversities. And they're not going to be exempt from punishment. In fact, in the book, he pronounces judgments against some other nations and so forth. But here he's now talking to God's people, and you're going to be punished. So in verses 3 through 6, to strengthen that truth, look what he says. He says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? That's a question, and we'll come back to that. Question 2, he says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out in his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? And then you'll kind of notice, at least in the New King James, that it switches to this will, and then says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Is there, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Now our scripture reading, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So coming back to verse 3, he asks the question, can two people walk together unless they are in agreement? Well, the answer to that would be no, because two people who aren't in agreement, he wants us to conclude that no, they're not going to want to walk together. They're not going to walk together in unison. They're not going to want to be around one another. So the answer to the question is no, they're not. And then he says in verse 4, is the lion going to roar if he doesn't have any prey? And the answer is no, he's not, because a lion roars when he has his prey inside or when he's got his prey. And then he asks a question. He says, well, what about the young lion? Does he cry out when he's taken nothing? And the answer to that question is no, he doesn't. So where we're leading at is something is happening, something is going to happen, which is going to indicate that yes, not the answer is no longer no, but yes, there is going to be punishment. And so just look at how he's setting this up. The lion doesn't roar. He's in verse 5, this is curious, a bird does not fall into a snare when there isn't a trap even set. What's the answer? No, a bird can't get caught by something if the trap hasn't even been put. It's like me trying to catch mice and I haven't even set a mouse trap. But then he says this, he says in verse 5, he says, will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? So what's the picture there? Picture this this trap, and it's set, and then all of a sudden it just goes, and you're like, okay, it doesn't just, something has to trigger it, right? And so it says it doesn't just go and close. But now when the trumpet is sounded in a city, what happens in the city? Well, the city goes on high alert because the trumpet has been sounded. And the people become afraid because the trumpet is saying there's a present danger. And when evil befalls a city there in verse 6, the Lord had appointed it. And he is administering the punishment because of verse 2, because they have sinned against him. And so God is telling his people that something's about to befall you. In other words, traps aren't springing up for nothing. Lions aren't roaring. So notice what he said again in our scripture reading. Does a lion roar back in the earlier verse? Does the lion cry out, roar in the forest when it has no prey? The answer is no. So what does he say there in verse 8? A lion has roared. Who will not fear? So those things, when they're not present, but now all of a sudden he's saying, but wait a minute, God is going to do something. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? And this really got me thinking to when all of a sudden in verse 8 he says, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has declared this. And so this is Amos the prophet who's saying, God is saying this. It's going to happen because the Lord has spoken. And it's a familiar term, but I want to connect that to something else, and that'll be our lesson. And so he goes on to say, the Lord has spoken, and like the prophets will write, I tried to just keep quiet. I tried to not deliver the Lord's message, but I had to. It had to come out. It just didn't work that way. And that's what Amos is saying here. The Lord has spoken, and Amos says, who can but prophesy? I've got to tell you. I've got to tell you what the Lord has said. And so that kind of sets up some of our thoughts. The Lord has spoken, but who cannot prophesy? Now, when the Lord speaks, the prophet has to reveal that message. And so the Bible, and here's where I want to make a connection, the Bible is God's revelation to man. And I'm not saying anything you don't already know, but this is his revelation to man. It is what the Lord has chosen to reveal to us. What is written in the pages of the Bible is what the Lord has spoken. And I'm going to make that connection for us because I really want us to be, and we're going to look at a few examples of what I'm talking about to make some application. But this is why Peter can say this in, let me back up here. Let's see if I got something out of whack here. No. All right, so I'm going to just leave it there. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't have some of these scriptures down. 2 Peter chapter 1. This passage has always been very powerful and very plain. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. So think about Amos says, the Lord has spoken. And basically he's saying, I've got to tell you what he said. I have to prophesy. In fact, they're going to say, he says, I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm not a prophet, but God chose me and I've got to deliver that message. All right, so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So the prophets spoke what God told them to say. In fact, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. What Amos was saying, use our example, did not come by his will, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's that inspiration. So they're delivering what God is breathing through them in these messages to the people. Now tie that to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11. And when we studied the Holy Spirit, we spent some time on this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit moves men to do what? Provide what is said and what needs to be said. The Holy Spirit knows God's mind, so it is the one that is revealing this message to us. And so when I can grasp this point, if I can grasp and whether I've done a good job or a poor job, if I can grasp this point that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, men are revealing that mind of God, we will demand that men say and teach what comes from the mouth of God. We'll demand it because it is the message from God. And when we grasp this point and we're going to connect it to the Scriptures, what will we do? Well, what book, what chapter, and what verse do you have in mind to reveal what the Lord has to say? Do you see how important that is? Because all of the religious error is because people don't care what the Lord has to say. Or they twist it or pervert it. But we want to demand that what is said is coming from the mind of God. And we will demand that we have it coming from the Scriptures. So Amos spoke what God had spoken, and it was the message that God Himself revealed to him. And so in that chapter 3, he says, to God's people, a lion has roared. The Lord has spoken. Who will not prophesy? I've got to tell you what, in this case, God is the image of the lion and what he is revealing. Or why is the lion roaring? Well, it goes back to verse 2. There's punishment. God has to punish them. So now let's connect that with, so the Lord has spoken. Let's connect this with it is written and how powerful that is. Because if the Lord has spoken is in direct connection to it is written, you've got a powerful thing there, right? So in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, and I'm not telling you anything new, you know this. So in the temptations of Jesus, when he is tempted, with every temptation, what did he do? So look at verse 4. It is written. It is written. In other words, this is what God has said. In this case, Jesus is quoting his Father. And what was written in the Old Testament Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we could go, and as I've done, I did this not long ago, we could go through the temptations of Jesus and we could make all these points there. I just simply want you to understand that what has Jesus said? Well, when Satan does what he does best, Jesus says, it is written. You look at verse 7. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. So we're going to turn to what God has said, Satan. And then finally in verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. There in verse 10. So each time Jesus is tempted, he quotes Scripture. And the devil perverts those Scriptures, and Jesus quotes them accurately. And what I want us to do now is I want you to equate it is written with the Lord has spoken. Because holy men of God were moved. And there is absolutely no way to know what the Lord thinks about anything today unless he reveals what he has given unto us. And that's going to come through what is written today. And so that's because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's why we would, and at times I do, I bring a lesson on and we talk about how when that which is in part is done away with, that which is perfect is come, and we're talking about, and that's the point we're making here. He says in verse 8, he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, we know when he says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. These things that aren't the full revelation, until that happens, there is the prophesying, the speaking in tongues, and so forth. So we know when that which is perfect is come is in fact the Word of God, the complete written revelation of God, and it's what we hold in our hand, and it's what we call the Book of Books, Biblica, Bible, and so that's what we have. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 14. Paul writing to the church at Corinth here as well. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I do not write these things. Well, who's Paul to be writing things that they would have to pay attention to the things that they are being warned of? The Lord has spoken. And Amos had to speak. The Lord has spoken, and guess who else had to, in this case, write? The Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 14 and verse 37. So go back, and now we're in that section of the spiritual gifts. They're mentioned in 12. He talks about in 13, they'll be done away with. When you get to chapter 14 and you look at verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's saying what is written, what specifically I am writing, is exactly what the Lord commands. Here is what the Lord has spoken, and I'm writing it down. And so when the Lord speaks, and it has all that weight and authority, it's the revelation of His mind. What about these things that are written that Paul is talking about? They as well have all the weight of the authority of God and Him revealing His mind. Now, before I make a few applications of the point that I'm trying to make, I want you to look at a few passages which talks about, well, how does God speak today? In Hebrews chapter 1, again, not a new passage to you, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, he says, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So God speaks to us today not by prophets, but by His Son. And Craig, around the table this morning, he quoted Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus said that all authority has been given to Him both on earth and in heaven. So God has given Him all authority. And so who are you supposed to listen to? Who is it then that's going to deliver? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? God says to us today through Hebrews 1 and verse 1, I have spoken, and who's going to deliver that message? The Son. So this is why, and I have the passages there in John chapter 14, and I do want to kind of highlight those. This is why it becomes important to understand that Jesus chose men, and those men would also be those that... Now, Jesus, what is He doing? Well, He's the spokesperson of the Father. And Jesus chooses these men who are going to be His spokesmen. Is there going to be a change of message? Well, if we did that little telephone thing and I whispered into Bailey's ear and she into Regina around the room, by the time it got over to Brother Donald, there's no telling what he would say that was said. You played that game years ago, right? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit here is moving individuals. And so Jesus choosing these men, that's why Paul said, you have to acknowledge that what I'm writing is the commandments of God. And that's why he would defend his apostleship, because what he was telling them and what he would write to them was from God. It was what God spoke. It's what God wanted revealed. And that's why Peter would say, you can't listen to false teachers, because they're not going to tell you what God has said. And so we've got in John chapter 14 to make sure that there's none of the problems that we have of human frailty. So in 14 and verse 26, it's real easy, 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 13. So you just remember 26, 26, and 13. So you go from 14 to 15 to 16. So in 14 and verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Well, there's a lot of things that were said to me 3 years ago. There's things Bailey said to me earlier in the last week when she got here that I probably couldn't even tell you what she said. So we understand the frailties of man. Well, that's not going to happen now. Now look at 15:26. But when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit's involved. Again, he's the Helper. He is the one who's going to, he's the Spirit of truth. Now look at 16:13, and you hear me quote this one often. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So Jesus is saying, when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's talking to the apostles in the upper room, and so they're filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They're told, when you stand before rulers, don't you worry. You are going to say what needs to be said. You will speak the words that God wants you to speak. And we need to make that connection. So the apostles' doctrine is whose doctrine? It's the doctrine of Christ. And who is the one through whom God speaks to us today? Through His Son, the Christ. So now that you have that connection, the things that these men wrote and the things that these men who were moved and what they said becomes not only what is written, but it is the Lord has spoken. Book, chapter, and verse. What does the Bible say? I remember years ago you would hear a young man preach, and a lot of times it was like, I think, and sometimes that can be nerve, but when a whole sermon is, I think this and I think that, there's a problem. Because you rely on this, and you point, and you say, the Lord has spoken. Here's what it is. Let me show you. Look what the Lord said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 16 and 17. Not a new passage. But here's what the Lord had to say. And it's written down. And these men, who could but say it and write it down? And not write it down because I don't want to. So what does it say? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is written has the same authority as the Lord has spoken. So now let me give you some examples. What about music and worship? See, and you may have friends and you may have family. There may be Christians that are weak on this point. Think, well, I don't really think it has. I remember having a Christian say that to me. He was a little bit older than me, and he said, I don't really see what the big deal is about having an instrument. Like, he'd be perfectly fine with that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it is written. And what does it being written do? Here's my point. It becomes the Lord has spoken. Do you see that point? Everybody with me? That's my point. So here's what the Lord says in chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing. Make melody in your heart. Melody comes from the heart. But some try to come along and say, you know what? If you look up the meaning of that word melody, And Thayer's will tell you it means to play on a stringed instrument or to twang, to pluck. Well, what is written? What has the Lord spoken? He said, sing. What did He say is going to be plucked? What did the Lord say? Not what Stacy wants to say, not what you feel, not what you would like it to say. What does the Lord say? What is written? Make melody, pluck or twang, what? Your heart. It comes from the heart. Sing from your heart. He didn't say sing well. He said sing. Colossians 3:16 would say the same thing. You know what's not written? Thou shalt not use an instrument of music to worship God. But you know what people look for? They want that written down. Show me where it doesn't say that you can't use an instrument. Those words are not written in the Bible. Thou shalt not use an instrument to worship God. You know what some conclude? Well, you're free to choose. God didn't say not to. Use an instrument. You know, you can't think that way. What's wrong with that reasoning? The written word says to sing. And when God says, this is what I have spoken, it rules out. God does not, therefore, have to say, I approve or disapprove of this or that. You do what He revealed. You see how powerful that is? When He reveals what He wants, He does not have to say and tell us, and I don't mean, or what I don't want is for you to do this, 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 this. And the way man thinks is, well, He said you can't, I don't want you to use a piano. You know what everybody be arguing about? Well, He didn't say we couldn't use an electric guitar. He didn't say we couldn't use a drum. He didn't say we couldn't use a lot of fancy lights and stuff in a drum machine. That's exactly what they would do. But when God says what He wants, He has spoken. And it's written. And we have it. What about the subject of putting away or divorce? Look at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? What's He doing there? He's quoting Scripture. He's going back to the very beginning in Genesis. He says, and He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to Him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality or fornication, the Greek word is porneia, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's the question. Now, what's written? You see my point? And if this is what's written, it's what the Lord has spoken. And the only reason that He gave, the only exception, is He said, except for fornication, or it's translated sexual immorality in the more modern translations. If we want to say, what about this or what about that, do we know the answer? We know the answer. Why? Because Jesus gave us what the Lord has to say about this. He says, this is it. He doesn't mention anything else. And the point we made earlier applies here as well. God doesn't have to say not for this reason and not for that reason and not for this reason and not for that reason. Because He gave us the only reason, the only exception is given here. So what is written is what the Lord has spoken on the subject. So what are preachers supposed to do? Preach the word. And preachers are to preach the word, as Paul told Timothy, in season, when people are okay with that, and out of season, when people aren't okay with that. They preach when people want to hear it and people don't want to hear it. And then how about a subject like this? And this is always good to talk about this time of year as we are, boy, did we get hot quick. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, again, we go way back to the beginning, and I want to spend just a minute on this. The Bible is not silent on clothing. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing they realized in verse 7 of chapter 3 is that they were naked. That's the first thing that they were ashamed of. They were naked. And they hid themselves. In fact, Adam and Eve sewed some fig leaf aprons together, and it still left them feeling naked so that they hid themselves from God. Look at verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They've already put some clothes on, and they still feel this way. The Hebrew word, or nakedness, is defined as partly or totally undressed. The Hebrew word is there. It means a garment which covers the midsection. And basically what they sewed together to cover themselves was not enough. It simply wasn't enough. How could a modern bikini or a lot of the American clothing in the summer months not be exposing one's nakedness? God made coats of skin to clothe Adam and Eve in verse 21. And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The Hebrew word there is the kethoneth, a garment commonly reaching to the knees, a tunic. And so it's not enough to just have on things that cover the midsection. And God made these coats of skin to clothe them. And this tunic is a robe or an undergarment, a long skirt, like the garment reaching to the knees. And please don't miss the point. The point I'm wanting to make is that God is putting more clothes on Adam and Eve. He's not taking more off. What they did was not acceptable. He put more clothes on them. And the passage that I have up here is Isaiah 47, verse 1 to 3. Uncover the thigh. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. So the uncovering of the thigh, he says, is nakedness. It's a shameful thing. So if what Adam and Eve had on didn't matter to God, he would have just not clothed them properly and he would have moved on. And they would have just moved on. Now before this, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, their nakedness was not a shame. But when they ate of the tree and sin entered into the world, all of a sudden they have a sense of what is nakedness and shameful. Well, today in 2024, shame is not even existent in our world. The world says, don't hide it, expose it. Skin is in. The world derives its clothing standards from a carnal mind, how it feels, pleasure, comfort, sexuality. Does it make me look good? Style, attractiveness? Is it popular? Fashions and fads? Exposed bellies, thighs, breasts, that's very common. Revealing slits, muscle shirts are in public every day as a fashion. Just exposing the skin. But the standard of modern fashion and what society accepts will carry no weight, will it? As we consider what God has spoken on the subject. And so I want you to look at one passage with me, and that's the passage you have before us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm using modesty because you have to and should talk about this. This is important because, again, this is the time of year where it's hot, so you know, and what's fashionable and what's everybody else wearing? Well, not with the Christian. The Christian says, what does the Lord say? What has God spoken? What has He said? So look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It is in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so this isn't really just unique to women. I think a lot of this has to do with men being visual and things of that nature, but men are to adorn themselves in modest apparel as well. The question of what shall I wear or what will I not wear is not to be approached casually, is it? Because the clothing will consent with godliness. And so it should be the mindset of what should I wear? Modest comes from the word cosmos, orderly, good behavior, well-arranged, orderly, decent. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 about the good behavior, orderly behavior of the elder, same word. The inward person. It's not becoming or fashionable or anything else to draw undue attention to our own self through sensual lasciviousness or licentious ways. Those are all biblical words. And he says through propriety, shamefacedness is how that's translated in the King James Version. It's the idea of bashfulness, downcasting of the eyes. It's like I'm ashamed. I'm blush. I'm bashful because of exposing myself. It's not a flaunting. Moderation, that's the idea of self-control. That's what he's saying, and that's the idea of having a sound mind. And godly men and women are going to take in consideration the effect of what they're wearing and how it would affect somebody else. And then he finishes up with professing godliness. Outward adorning is contrasted with the inward godliness and the outward good works. And so there's a greater importance and emphasis on the inward and the godly character versus, well, it's what's in style, it's what's fashionable, it's what's in now. That has no bearing, because what we're interested in is what has the Lord spoken and how do I know what the Lord has said today? I read it. Carries the same weight. And so now we're back to my overall point. So God has spoken on the subject of modesty. Will I obey what is written? And what is written is what the Lord has spoken about this subject. And so other subjects that you approach, you have to do the same. What is written is what God has spoken. And that's very important for us to understand. Well, same thing when it comes to the question of salvation. And I believe everybody here is a member of the Lord's church, has already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful. But if we're going to talk to someone about that question, where are we going to direct them? Where's the authority? But my preacher said, but I think, what did God write? What has God revealed? What has been written? And the Bible is not unclear when we sin as a child of God either, that we are to turn from that sin and be willing to acknowledge it and pray for one another, and God will forgive. So if there's someone here tonight that needs to do that, we want to extend that invitation to you. Brother Easter selected this song. Let's all stand and sing.